Psalm 78. Listen, O my people, to my law, and listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will speak about dark things of old, which we heard and knew, and our fathers told us, and we won't hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and tell their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that did not set their heart aright and whose spirit wasn't right with God. So he's saying, I'm going to tell you a parable, a bit of a mystery. And the parable that he's telling is going to be this summary, which we're going to read now, of the history of Israel. And we just read in the previous psalm that God did great things at the Red Sea, even though David's complaining he's not apparently answering my prayers right now as I would like him to. And yet I believe that, and I look back at history and I see that God really has worked. And he talks about the parting of the waters at the Red Sea and says, and your footsteps were not known. In other words, you can sense that God has been there in human history doing great things, but you can't always work out the exact path that he's taking. And so he's going to talk now about the history of Israel. And yet his point is that this shows that God is real. And even though he may not be coming through for us as we would like right now, he absolutely is for real. So he says, the children of Israel, being armed, carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. It was the curse of disobedience of the covenant that they would flee before their enemies. He goes on, they kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his laws, forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them, the marvellous things that he did in the eyes of their fathers in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan, how he divided the sea, that's the Red Sea, and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like heaps. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. So thoughtful of God that in the daytime he led them with a cloud, which would have kept the heat off them, like he was carrying an umbrella over them. But it's really cold in the wilderness at night. It's hot in the daytime, but cold at night. And so at night he led them with the pillar of fire. And that same sensitivity of God to his people is seen in our lives. He cut the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink that tasted like water that had come out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking meat to fulfill their lust. Yes, they spoke against God and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? So many times it mentions the state of their heart. They tested God in their heart by asking meat. So when it says that they said, oh, we're fed up with eating this manna, why can't we have meat like we had in Egypt? Well, it says here they said that in their hearts. And it's the state of heart that is so important. And earlier we read their heart was not right with God. Now your heart is your mind. And it's who you are and what you're thinking when nobody's looking that is so important to God. Behold, he smote the rock, but the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give us bread as well, they had said? Can he provide flesh as well or meat as well for us? Therefore the Lord heard this and was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and anger came out against Israel because they did not believe in God and didn't trust in his salvation. So they were given the water out of the rock that kind of followed them, Paul says, every day, and they got manna every day. So there were miracles every day, bread and water every day. But then they're like, huh, he can do that, but can he give us meat? No, he can't even give us meat. It's an awful attitude. And it just shows that when we think, oh, if only I could see a miracle, then I'd believe. Well, Israel saw miracles every day, and still, it says, they believed not in God and did not trust his salvation. So miracles don't lead you to faith. This is a simple fact that you get from the history of Israel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul says. So it is by our listening to God's word, which in our days is through reading the Bible, and thinking about his hand in our lives and in the lives of his people, it is this which gives us faith, not visibly seeing things. Like when Jesus was on the cross, they said, "Come down from the cross that we may see and believe." And Jesus didn't, because he knew that seeing things does not lead to belief, even though they thought it like to say that it does. God commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and he had rained down manna upon them to eat and given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat food prepared by angels, and he sent them meat to the full. So the angels had given them this manna, but they still said, it's not enough. Bet he can't give us any flesh, any meat. Well, he caused an east wind to blow, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and he rained flesh also upon them like dust, and feathered fowls like sand of the sea, and let it fall in the midst of their camp, round about their tents. So he sends them meat, quails, and he delivered it to their door. It's like, you know, delivery of fast food to your door, because the quails fell right outside their tents. They didn't have to walk too far to pick them up.
Just like a postman.
That's right, just like a postman. God brought them this food right up to their doors. Oh, I would have said, look, I'm giving you manna every day. Don't you see the miracle? But no, they wanted flesh. So, okay, he gave it to them. They did eat, and they were well filled, for he gave them their own lust. But they were not estranged from their lust. While the meat was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and killed the fattest of them. So it was the fat ones, who actually didn't need any more meat, who complained. This is typical. People have got so much, and yet they want more. And they're not prepared to see the blessings that they've already got. And if you give in to your own lust, your own desire, oh, I want this, oh, I want meat. Okay, give into it then. But your lust does not go away because you gave into it. He gave them their lust, but they were not estranged from their lust. For all this, they sinned still, and they did not believe his wondrous works. So again, they got the miracles that they asked for, but they still didn't believe. So as I say, the miracles don't bring faith. Therefore, their days were consumed in vanity and their years in trouble. They didn't have a nice life. They didn't have a fulfilling life. Just as people will not have a fulfilling life while they are endlessly searching to fulfill their own lust. It's like looking for the end of the rainbow. You'll never find it. Think, if only I can go over there, I'll find it. You go over there and it's not there, it's a bit further. Ooh, I'll go over there. It's not there. It's a bit further. When he slew them, then they searched for him. And they returned and they searched for God. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongues. Now we can do that if we sing hymns and we say words in prayer about how we love God and going to give everything for God, and then we don't do it. For their heart was not right with him. Now this is said several times here. It was the case of their mind. This is what's so important. This is why we need God's Holy Spirit in our spirit, in our mind. They were not faithful to his covenant, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their sin and did not destroy them. Many times he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes away and does not come again. So it's not that they repented and God forgave them. There was a degree to which God simply said, look, all right, I see how weak you are. I will overlook it. And just as a father does with his children, don't say, you've got to repent of absolutely everything and then I'll forgive you. Well, you do have to overlook. And it's the same with all our relationships. People do wrong to us. And you can say, unless you put that right, no deal. Well, no, you do often just have to overlook and move on. And this is what God also does. He is so compassionate. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? So God can be made sad. He's got emotions and feelings. Yes, they turned back. They tested God and limited the Holy One of Israel. He would have done so much more for them. But they did not want it. They did not remember his hand, nor the days when he saved them from the enemy, how he had done miracles in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. This is how we can be. We can forget how God is and the wonderful things he's done. How he turned rivers into blood so that they couldn't drink and sent various kinds of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them, and gave up their increase to the caterpillar, and all their hard work was eaten by the locust. How he destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He had cast upon them, that's the Egyptians, the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending angels of evil among them. Now there are no sinful angels. All the angels are good and obedient to God. But there are some angels, like the angel that went out at the time of the Passover to kill all the firstborn, who do the evil that comes from God, or we could say disaster. God creates the light and the darkness and the good and the disaster, or the evil.
Well, like a titan, it's icebring, again, disaster.
That's right, a disaster like the Titanic going down. Well, that was probably more due to human beings, but God can do all these things, so there is no Satan. It's not that God gives all the nice things and someone called Satan gives us all the bad things. God is 100% powerful. All the angels are under his control. There's none of them that are rebellious or sinful. And when disaster comes in this sense, well, ultimately it is from God. He made a way to his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their life to the plague and killed all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them in the desert like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they didn't fear, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of this mountain, this promised land, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the Gentiles before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God, and didn't keep his laws. So despite all this huge action by God for them, historically, they still didn't want to know. We can be the same. We can forget all the things that God has done for us in the past, all the times he saved us. They turned back, and they dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were like a deceitful bow. In other words, you pull the bow string with all your strength and you expect it to shoot the arrow, but it snaps or it twangs back on you and hurts you. He, as it were, trusted in them, put all his might and strength into them, but they didn't respond. They let him down. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with all their idols. When God heard this, he was very angry and hated Israel, so that he left the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also to the sword and was angry with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men and their girls weren't given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke as if out of sleep, and like a mighty man who shouts by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the back parts and brought them to a great reproach. He refused the tabernacle of Joseph, didn't choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he has established forever. So again, you see, the earth is not going to be destroyed. And yet, the way that man is going with this earth, the whole thing is going to be destroyed by man. And people are very concerned about that. And that's understandable. But God has promised that he won't destroy the earth. He's going to give it to us as Abraham's seed forever. So we needn't ultimately fear. The earth will not be destroyed. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds from following the ewe lambs, and he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So there was David, a nobody. He was the youngest brother in a big family. Ah, David, you can just get out in the fields, not go to school, or you're just only good for looking after the sheep. But God notices people like that. And he picked David up from there and said, you, this obscure shepherd boy, you will be my king over my people. And so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands.